Matthew 28, 1 through 20. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. We're grateful that you're with us this morning as we continue in our series that we are entitling Simple. What does it look like for us to live simple lives simply for Jesus? How do we center our lives, our world around Jesus himself? And I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up around the church. My family, we didn't have great animosity towards Jesus. We were just indifferent. I mean, he made no difference in our lives. Who really needs Jesus? That was kind of the way that we thought about things. And so I was never involved in a church. I was never around a church. I didn't know anything about the things of God. And yet, late into high school, there came this moment where I started growing more and more curious. Just curious about the big matters of life. You know, why are we here? What is this thing we call life all about? And so I began growing curious and asking lots of questions. And along the way came someone who invested their time, their energy, their life into me, helping to answer those questions that I had, helping to point me to Jesus, to help me understand more about who he is. This morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 28, and specifically verses 16 to 20, we're going to see the simple mission of Jesus, this simple mission that Jesus hands down to his people, to the church. And this passage is going to be valuable for every one of us in this room. Whether you're here and your experience right now is much like mine was, you're curious, skeptical, you have doubts, you have hesitations, but you're here because you want to find out more about Jesus. What is he all about? Like, this passage is extremely helpful for you. It's a reminder to us that every one of us builds our lives on something or someone. We're all striving to live for something. We get wrapped up in something that we think fundamentally will give us worth and significance and value and meaning. It becomes kind of this organizing principle of our lives. No matter what we say, our actions actually show what we live for. This passage is for you because we need to ask the question, what or whom am I living for? What am I staking my life on? But this passage is also valuable for those who already call Jesus their leader and their forgiver, their Lord and their Savior. For those of us who identify with Jesus, who claim to be followers of Jesus, this passage helps us clarify what is it we're to live for. What do we base our lives on? If our lives are to be centered on Jesus, then what does Jesus want us to do with our lives? How do we give ourselves away in his kingdom purpose and mission? You see, what we discover in this passage is he's showing us what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus and what a disciple of Jesus does. He gives us this very simple mission. Not simple in that it's easy, but simple in that it's not complex. It's not difficult to come away from this passage understanding with crystal clarity what Jesus wants us to live for, what our mission and our purpose in this life is to look like. I mean, it's interesting that the last words of Jesus that we find here in Matthew 28, the words that he gives to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, the words that he gives are words of commissioning. They're words of sending. They're words of mission and purpose. And what we're going to discover along the way is that the power, purpose, and presence of Jesus is what fuels the mission of Jesus. Everything about who we are as people is to be centered on the person and work of Jesus. As we identify with Jesus, he begins changing and transforming us from the inside out so we might live for him. It's the power, purpose, and presence of Jesus that fuels the mission of Jesus. So let's look at his word. Let's see what Jesus wants us to understand about his mission and his purposes for his church. Look at verse 16 again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We see this context as Jesus speaks these words. It's right after his death and his resurrection. I mean, that's the context in which Jesus is coming to his 11 disciples and possibly others who would have been coming to hear from Jesus. And he's risen from the dead. He's spoken to the women previously in this chapter. He encounters them, and what do? They worship him. And as they worship, he speaks to them. He says, "Go and tell the brothers to meet me in Galilee at the appointed place." And that's precisely what happens. They go to Galilee. Jesus comes to them, and it says that they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Like in the midst of this moment, the resurrected Lord and Savior of the world standing before the 11 disciples, and some are worshiping, and at this very same moment, some are doubting. This idea of doubt is really conveying a sense of hesitancy towards worshiping Jesus. We're not sure exactly why. Why were they hesitant? Was it because they didn't quite understand, they couldn't even see him very clearly because of his resurrected body? There's examples of this in Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, where Jesus meets the two on the road to Emmaus, and he's speaking to them, and they don't recognize him. Is it because they don't recognize him? Is it because they can't quite wrap their mind around what's going on in this moment? We're not entirely sure. But what we know for certain is that some are worshiping, and yet at the very same moment, some are doubting. I mean, this is helpful for us to remember even today, because we always have a mixed crowd. There are always some, even here on a Sunday morning, gathering to hear about Jesus, that there are some who are here who are worshiping. We're here because you're committed to Jesus. You believe him. You've staked your life on him. Like, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then you're undone. And yet, at this very same moment, there are many people who walk through those doors who are hesitant, who are reluctant, maybe even skeptical, surely curious at some level, and yet there's this hesitation, even doubt or skepticism. Is Jesus really who he claims? We're often given this picture within church world that having those kinds of hesitancies is really the great enemy of the faith. Like, doubt is to be kind of pushed away. And so what happens? Those of us who follow after Jesus, doubts creep in, hesitancy creeps in. The trials of life cause you to wonder, is God really there? Is he really who he claims to be? And because we're told that those things are unacceptable, we tend to push them away, hide them, and pretend to be someone we're not. And so we give these platitudes, these trite expressions of faith that we've been saying over and over for year upon year, when deep down we're really struggling. Like, we want to worship Jesus, yet something about this moment causes me to be hesitant, reluctant. And I think Jesus' response in this moment is extremely instructive and helpful for us. He doesn't come and lash out at them. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Doubting and having hesitancy about me, the risen Lord and Savior. That's not at all how Jesus responds. His response, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. I think it's easy for us to hear those words and to think that Jesus is speaking as an employer to an employee. He's giving commands. He's going to show that he is the one in charge. Now, that surely is true. I mean, he is the king of the universe. And his resurrection and soon-to-be ascension display that he is, in fact, who he claims. And yet, in this moment, Jesus is doing something else. Like, he's meeting these people right where they're at. Some worship, and yet at the same moment, some are doubting. And Jesus' response is a response to that hesitancy. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, in those words, Jesus is helping them to connect some dots. He's using the language of Daniel chapter 7 that we heard read, where there's this picture of the Son of Man. That's one of Jesus' favorite self-designations. That's the way he most liked to talk about himself, the Son of Man. And now he says, all authority has been given to me. And these are good Jewish men and women. They know the story. And so when Jesus uses these words, they would immediately remember Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given authority and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His authority is an everlasting authority which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's reassuring them. I mean, what he's saying in a roundabout way is, I know the doubts and the hesitancies of your heart right now. I know full well what's going on in your mind and your heart. I understand the struggle, and I want you to hear this. I am, in fact, the Messiah. I am the one who is promised. I am the resurrected Messiah. I am the one in whom all of your deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations are fulfilled. Jesus is coming to these men and women to reassure them that he is who he claims to be. And in this, he's inviting them to trust him. Trust me. I am the Messiah. I'm the one who was spoken of long ago. I've come and fulfilled all of those great promises of the Old Testament. And now I stand before you resurrected. And he's inviting them to trust him. How about you this morning? Like, where are you finding those hesitancies of your own mind and heart? Where are you finding those difficulties to believe Jesus at his word? Like, in this moment, even in the midst of those kinds of questions and those kinds of hesitancies, might you trust Jesus? Trust him at his word. I don't exactly know how all this plays out. I don't exactly have it all figured out and nailed down. And yet what I know for certain is you are who you claim. What response can I have but to trust in you? I mean, I remember coming to that moment in my own life, struggling and wrestling through all these questions about who Jesus is. And I remember coming home late one evening after having a long conversation about Jesus and remembering the moment where I decided Jesus is who he claims. Like, I still have all kinds of questions. I don't understand. I still didn't know so much about the faith. And yet what I knew is the road that I was headed down was leading nowhere fast. And I needed to trust Jesus. Like, how about you? What will it look like for you to trust Jesus this morning? The power, purpose, and presence of Jesus fuels the mission of Jesus. So what is this simple mission of Jesus? Listen again to verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The simple mission of Jesus is to make disciples. I mean, that's the key to understanding the Great Commission. That's the command. Go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is a learner and a follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who looks to Jesus as their teacher, seeks to learn from Jesus, but not learn from Jesus in such a way that we're just trying to find information, content to be transferred to us so we can know more stuff and things about Jesus. No, the kind of teaching that we need to receive from Jesus is to see in his word the very life for which we live. Like, we need to cling to Jesus. We need to hang on his word. We need to see that in his word is the very life for which we're seeking. We need to look to Jesus as a teacher, and Jesus, a disciple, is one who follows after Jesus, who follows after him like an apprentice, learning from him on the job. You see, making disciples, being a disciple, and making disciples is far less like sitting in a classroom and having content spoken to you, and far more like living with Jesus. Day to day, striving to understand his word, striving to live for him as an apprentice. It's more than just information exchange. I mean, James reminds us of this. In James chapter 2, he says, "You believe that the Lord God is one?" Well, that's all well and good. The demons believe that also. You see, information in and of itself will not change you, will not transform you, will not save you. Rather, it's information, a knowledge of God that becomes so real and true to us that we're changed to look more and more like Jesus from the inside out. It's about growing in his word, growing to understand him, growing to come to know what he loves and what he hates. It's about looking more and more like Jesus over time. That's what it means to be a disciple. And we're to be make disciples, he says, of all nations. Jesus is the hope for the world, not just your cul-de-sac or your family or your city or your neighborhood, but he is the hope for the world. In Jesus are found the fulfillment of our deepest longings, our greatest hopes and joys. They're all fulfilled in Jesus. And so his mission is not a local mission only. His mission is worldwide. The gospel of Jesus is to cross every ethnic boundary, nation state boundary, people group boundary. The gospel of Jesus is a good word for all people. I mean, we see the early church in Acts chapter 4, they put it this way: there is no name under heaven by which men and women must be saved except for Jesus. And so this commission, this sending, this mission that Jesus gives to his people, to his church, it's a mission for all nations. Make disciples. And he says, as you make disciples, you're to do this while you're on the go. Go and make disciples. This is showing us the manner in which we're to make disciples. It's not on the go, like you're so busy you have to, you know, grab a snack between one meeting to the next. It's on the go in that there's an activity, there's a sending that Jesus does. And this is just as much a command as make disciples. You are to go, to live as Jesus' disciple. And wherever you find yourself, you're called and invited to make disciples. I mean, this makes sense because we serve a missionary God. We're to have missionary lives because we have a missionary God. Jesus stepped off of the throne, crossed that great chasm of culture to step into our world, to live the life that we were supposed to but can't because of sin, to die a death in our place that if we had trust him, we could be reconciled with God, brought into his family. Jesus was the first and great missionary. And because Jesus is a missionary God who was sent to us on mission to rescue us, he is now sending his people on mission as well. Wherever you find yourself, you're to make disciples. Where you live, work, and play. And so where will you go in 2016? For some, maybe it's across the street. It's to talk to that coworker down the hall. It's to strike up that conversation at the park. Where will you go? If you claim the name of Jesus, then wherever you find yourself, the invitation and yes, the command, the mission is to make disciples. Where will you go? Will it be to take part in a church planting venture? Moving your family from one location to another? Being a part of one of the plants in the Northeast Kansas City neighborhood or in Grain Valley? What will it look like for you to go, to make disciples? Maybe it's to take part in that Mexico mission trip, to see very clearly the command, the invitation, this desire of Jesus to send us. And so you say to yourself, this year I'm going to go. I'm going to be a part of that team. Maybe for some it's God working in you and on you to send you around the world. That this will be the year that someone from our congregation is going to sense this pull from Jesus to go across the globe to an unreached people group, an underserved area. where there's no access to the message of the gospel, because you have this great sense of God's calling on your life to go and make disciples, where will you go this year? And then he describes what making disciples looks like. He says we're to baptize and we're to teach. We're to baptize. This is significant because Jesus isn't just instituting some religious ritual. No, he's showing us very clearly that the heart of making disciples is life transformation. You see, baptism isn't some religious ritual. Baptism is an indication that my life has changed, that Jesus has gripped my heart, changed me from the inside out, so much so that I'm now going to identify with God, and I'm going to identify with his people. That's what baptism is. It's identifying with God. I have been so radically changed and transformed that I have to say that I'm on his team. Like, I'm identifying with him, and I'm going to identify with his people. It's impossible to love Jesus and not love his church, because we must grow to love the things and the people that Jesus loves, and Jesus loves his church. And so it's an identification with God. It's an identification with his people. See, this the gospel comes and it changes a heart. The control center of my life is radically upturned, changed and transformed from the inside out. Baptism is often described as the first act of obedience. Again, baptism isn't some mere religious ritual. It's also not an act or an activity that somehow rescues you. Like, if I would just be baptized, then I'm going to be good. No, but baptism is seen as a very first act of obedience. You've given your life to Jesus. And so you say with those first hearers in Acts chapter 2, you say what they said, "What then must I do?" And the answer is to repent and be baptized. Or Philip, who comes across this Ethiopian man who's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he comes up to him. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, how could I understand? I need someone to teach me." And so from that place, Philip begins unpacking the story of Jesus and what God is doing in and through him. And how does that story end? "I believe. There's water. Should I also be baptized?" You see, it's a natural response, because if I have come to know Jesus, and I naturally want to identify with him, I want to show myself to be on his team. But it also means that I'm identifying with his people. Maybe this spring, you need to take part in that baptism celebration. You've given your life to Jesus, and you come to understand that you need to identify with God. You need to identify with his people. You need to display publicly that Jesus has transformed my life. I want to live the rest of my life for him. That baptism celebration would be a great first start for you. See, baptism is about a change of heart, not a ritual. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." See, that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus. He says the only way that you can describe it is that you're a new creation, completely and totally and utterly different. No, you aren't who you will be, but you certainly aren't like you once were. There is a change that's happened, and he is going to faithfully grow you to look more and more like Jesus. He says, then, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded." So making disciples, we're helping people to grasp the implication of the gospel of Jesus, that they might be changed and transformed from the inside out. And as someone comes to faith in Jesus, they need to be taught to observe all that he's commanded. This idea of teaching here, again, isn't about information transfer, but rather it's about helping others understand who Jesus is, what he said, and what that means for our lives so that we can live in obedience. That's what it means to observe Jesus' teaching. If you aren't living in obedience to the teaching of Jesus, then you aren't observing the teaching of Jesus. And so he comes and he tells us that this simple mission of helping others find Jesus so that they might become disciples, we must continue on teaching and training to observe all that Jesus has said. And this happens in all kinds of various contexts of a simple church like ours. It happens as we gather and as we scatter, as we gather for corporate worship, to look to Jesus, to sing praises to Jesus, to think on the great things of God. We gather together, and in those contexts, we're teaching one another to observe all that he has commanded. It happens as we gather for things like the Bible study workshop. If I want to grow up in Christ, then I have to understand how to read his word, how to apply it to my life, so that I can not just experience change myself, but so that I can help others. Whatever Jesus has done in you, he wants to do through you. He wants to use you, your life, to impact others around you. I mean, that's what this mission is all about. It happens as we scatter all throughout the city, as we meet in homes in those gospel communities. We rehash the teachings each and every week so we might understand the implications of them for our lives. We discuss it. We mull over it. We challenge one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. Why? Because we want to help each other grow up in Jesus. We want to be committed to his teaching, to his word, in such a way that it leads to my active obedience. It happens as we scatter and we spend personal time in God's word, reading it for ourselves, trying to understand the implications of Jesus' word for our lives. This also helps us to see, like, where should I start? I mean, this is a gigantic book. If the focus of making disciples is understanding the teachings of Jesus that I might live by them, then I think the place to begin is in the New Testament. Begin in one of the Gospels. The Gospels are biographies about Jesus. Spend time reading the biographies of Jesus to understand what he taught, so that I might be able to live as his apprentice, as his follower. The New Testament as a whole, it unpacks the implications of Jesus' teaching for his church. So where do I begin? Begin in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, to understand what Jesus taught, that I might live for him. So through this passage, we see this portrait of a disciple unfolding. I mean, this portrait of a disciple, it includes at least these things: a commitment to following Jesus and learning from Jesus, being a committed follower, committed to his teaching, committed to live as his apprentice, as his disciple. It's an identification with God and an identification with God's people. He is my heavenly Father, and these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It means an obedience to the teaching of Jesus. We have to come to the place of understanding that merely being puffed up by information about Jesus is not going to help you. Who cares if you've read through the Bible 50 times in your life and yet at the same time aren't living out what you've read? It makes no difference for your life or mine. Instead, what if we were to take to heart Jesus' words, to live by them, to humbly submit to his word, not to pick and choose. I like these bits, but I don't like these. but instead to live with a posture, an attitude of obedience toward Jesus. A portrait of the disciple, it means having a missionary lifestyle. Like if you know Jesus, then you've been called to live as his missionary, his ambassador, to be a part of his mission, wherever you live, work, and play. It means to be committed to multiplication. That is, committed to making disciples. Like no matter what your vocation is, no matter what your career path, no matter what your interest, no matter what your hobbies, the great call on our lives is to center ourselves on Jesus and his mission. And so here's the beauty. Like as I start to understand this, what I realize is I don't have to add something new to my plate, but instead I just think about who am I? What has God called me to? Like, what's my career path? What are my hobbies? What are my interests? Who are the people that I spend most of my time around? And now, what does it look like to live as a missionary in those contexts? It's not about doing something new. Like, that's what we mean when we say a simple church with a simple mission. It's not complex. It's not adding greater and greater complexity to your life. That's not the answer. That's not the solution. But rather, it's about humbly following after Jesus. And as we do, as he's working within us, changing us and transforming us from the inside out, then it's coming to a greater appreciation that he wants to use us in his mission to make disciples, that we really are called to be disciple-making disciples. That's the call of Jesus on our lives. The power, purpose, and presence of Jesus fuels the mission of Jesus. So the invitation is to give your life to him. Like, are you here this morning and you sense those hesitancies? You sense that skepticism. The circumstances of life are making it hard to see Jesus for who he is. But as you hear these words this morning, would you trust him? It doesn't mean that those difficulties are just going to kind of wash away. That your trials, that your hurt, your pain, that somehow those are just going to kind of melt away. That's not the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus is that he is who he claims, that he is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. He is the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one who walks with us through the difficulty, through the trials, through the skepticism, through the hesitation. That maybe this morning you are starting to see that he is the fulfillment of your deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations. That they're all fulfilled in him. And so he invites you to give your life to him. For others, maybe this morning is taking a very conscious first step to join Jesus in his mission. A conscious first step to join Jesus in his mission. And here's the good news. Jesus not only reassures us that he is, in fact, the Messiah, but he also says that you're not being invited into this mission and somehow have to figure it out on your own. But rather, he promises his presence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's saying, I will forever be with you. I'm inviting you into this grand and glorious mission of helping men and women find their greatest hope and joy and treasure in me. But I'm not going to leave you to your own devices to try to figure it out. I'll be with you forever. So what did it look like for you this morning to take a first step or take a step from wherever you're at to take a step to engage in the mission of Jesus? To engage in such a way that you're living on mission where you live, work, and play. Again, for some, maybe that's taking the step to be baptized, to identify with God, to identify with his people. Carson already said it. Fill out that communication card. Let us know so we can help you help you take the appropriate next steps. Maybe for you, it's taking part in a gospel community, You need to come to the place of really trying to apply God's word to your life. Not simply knowing more about Jesus, but seeking to live in obedience to Jesus. The gospel community is a great place to begin. For some, it's taking part in the Bible study workshop. It's a big book, and you're confused. You don't know where to start. You don't know how to proceed once you do start. You need help. Like, that's what the church is for, is to be a place where we can search, where we can seek, where we can belong, where we can grow up in Jesus. Maybe it's taking the step to be a part of that information meeting about Mexico. Coming and being a part of that doesn't obligate you to go, but it is the first step. Maybe the Lord is tugging at you even in this moment, and you need to go to that that meeting next week. Maybe you need to think about how you're utilizing your finances to be a part of the mission of Jesus. Like, as a church, a portion of everything that we give together, it goes out so that ministry happens outside of these walls. So that church planting takes place here in our city and beyond. So that international mission occurs. Like, we support international missionaries through our giving together. Maybe this morning you need to think about how are you utilizing all that you have. Maybe this morning you need to think about how you're going to utilize just those everyday rhythms of your life. Not adding more and different things to your plate, but utilizing what you already do. So the Super Bowl's coming up. It's one of the biggest parties of the year. For some reason, more guacamole is consumed on Super Bowl Sunday than any other point in the rest of the year. It's disgusting. But all that to the side, it's this great opportunity. Everyone's going to watch the Super Bowl. Like, even if you don't know who's in the game, you're going to be there watching it or hanging out with people. What if you were to take an intentional step to invite someone who might not normally come with you on a Sunday morning? Why? Because you care about them. They're your friends. You want to invest time in them. You want to get to know them more. And so you hear this call of Jesus to live as a disciple-making disciple, and so you want to step out in the next 2 weeks and invite some people to come along with you as you hang out with your friends watching a game. Like, those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. So I hope you can see, this isn't rocket science. What are you doing? How do you bring others into it? What a great opportunity. So what might it look like for you this morning? What step is the Lord leading you to take? As we close every week, we take part in the Lord's Supper. And on a week like this, I think it should be a great reminder to us that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. How do you know that's true? How do you know that promise that he makes to you, that he will be with you forever, is real and true? He gave up his life for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He rose from the dead, demonstrating he is, in fact, who he claims. And now he's inviting us to be a part of this great and glorious mission of making disciples, pointing men and women to Jesus, praying that their lives would be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. That lives would be healed, that families would be restored, that brokenness would be undone. Like, that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for. That's what making disciples is all about. So what's the step that you need to take this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. That it is indeed a good word to us. That while we were drifting, while we were flailing in the dark, while we were in doubt and skepticism, while we were just unconcerned and apathetic towards the things of God, you came and you rescued. God, would you meet with us right now in this moment? Overcome obstacles and barriers that are keeping men and women from trusting Jesus. Work in us to see him for who he is. change and transform us from the inside out. We ask all this by Jesus' name.